there's an epidemic sweeping across America that doesn't receive the attention I believe that it should. I'm not referring to Ebola or the flu virus. Some doctors actually would put the numbers of those affected at around 40 million people in America. Something that touches all of our lives at some point and to some degree. And the epidemic I'm referring to is called anxiety. 1961, 53 years ago, Time magazine did a cover story on anxiety in America. They pointed out that, quote, "the accelerated pace and high tension of modern life has produced intense anxiety in many millions of people." Keep in mind, that was 53 years ago. I wasn't even thought of at that point. 53 years ago, they were talking about the high pace of life. If they only knew what life was like in 2014. So I could even add that today our current reality of fear about terrorism and fears about economic collapse and racial tensions and frustration with the government and the breakdown of so many families across our nation, all of these things are contributing factors to our anxieties today. There are millions of Americans physically affected by anxiety. One report puts the number at around 30%, with $42 billion spent on treating anxiety disorders every year. Some of the physical effects, and some of you know exactly what I'm referring to, so I do not mention these things lightly. We have all, I think, had these things to some extent. Some of the physical manifestations of anxiety are heart palpitations. You feel your heart beating too fast or too slowly, shortness of breath, nausea and vomiting, dizziness. These are just some physical manifestations of anxiety. And these symptoms are often misunderstood to be the result of a purely physical problem. But even many secular doctors will admit that anxiety has its roots much deeper than our physical bodies. They would say that anxiety comes from something much deeper inside of us. It seems to lodge itself somewhere deep inside of our beings, which is why many doctors treat anxiety as an emotional or psychological issue. But this morning I would ask, what if the root of anxiety is actually much deeper than our emotions and our psyche? What if anxiety goes much deeper than even those things? What if, at a more fundamental level, anxiety is a spiritual rather than an emotional or psychological issue? Could it be, just think for a moment, could it be that anxiety has gripped, and I mean gripped, so many millions of Americans because our country, our families, and our own lives. So not all the people out there. I'm talking about us right here, today, me, you, okay? What if anxiety has gripped our lives because we have become spiritually bankrupt? So in our country, in our families and lives, where we increasingly set God over here at best and then outright hate Him at worst, and where even many of us who claim the name of Christ honor God with our lips while giving Him 1% of our affection and attention, could it be that this spiritual issue is what's driving anxiety in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our country? So the question for us this morning is a simple one for you and for me. Are we free? Are we free from anxiety? Are we free from the grip of anxiety on our lives? Or do we live in perpetual worry and fear and anxiety? Do we spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about the future? Anyone know what I'm talking about here? An inordinate amount of time thinking about tomorrow and next week and next month, 5 years, 10 years. Thinking about analyzing pros and cons and all the different scenarios and all the different factors and variables, analyzing all these things that are beyond our control. If we do live in this frame of mind perpetually, continually, habitually, my question is, can we be free? Can we be free? Can we live in peace? Is there a cure for this thing called anxiety? According to Time Magazine, the article I referred to earlier, 53 years ago, they say the only solutions are sedatives and therapy. So get a prescription, get a, you know, a therapist, and you'll figure it out. It's kind of their cure. But if anxiety is more of a spiritual rather than a physical problem, then it makes sense, doesn't it, that we should look to God and His Word and see what He has to say about it. So this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about anxiety. Just one place in Scripture. There are many we could go to, but we're in this study on the Sermon on the Mount. This is week 7 out of 10. And Jesus just addresses anxiety head on. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Matthew is in the New Testament. First book in the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Now, before we get there, let's understand a little bit of the context of what's going on in this passage. Verse 25 begins with this important word. Look at the first word in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore. So when you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. Thank you. Yeah, what's the therefore? Therefore. Because the word therefore means because of this. So because of what I just said, therefore this. So, I love Susie, therefore, I committed my life to her in marriage. Okay, so that's how therefore works. This is true, therefore, this is true. Okay, so he says therefore. So if we want to understand these verses to follow about anxiety, we need to understand, at least briefly, what he's just got done talking about. So in verses 19 through 24, which we studied 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus addressing material possessions. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. We saw that he said in verses 22 and 23 that if the eye of our spirit is fixed on material possessions, or the wrong treasure, the wrong kind of treasure, then our spiritual vision will be bad and our whole bodies will be dark. If our spiritual vision, he said, is clouded by the attractiveness of material things, our spiritual vision of God and His kingdom will be blurry at best and non-existent at worst. And then in verse 24, he just sums it all up at the end of verse 24, and he simply says, you cannot serve God and money. Which brings us to verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So what is the connection then, John? What's the connection between all that teaching on material possessions and money? What's the connection between that and anxiety? I think he's drawing a direct connection here. Jesus is connecting these two things, simply saying that how we view our material possessions will affect our anxiety levels. And he knows that his teaching about possessions and money will have the effect of, or perhaps have the effect of creating anxiety in his followers. Specifically in the context of this first sermon, when the first sermon was preached, think of first century Jesus on a hillside surrounded by his disciples, okay, and then there's a large crowd kind of listening in to Jesus teach to his disciples. So Jesus is preaching and he's talking to the large crowd, but he's specifically talking to his disciples that are fishermen mostly, and fishermen were poor. In fact, most people at that time were poor. As Ryan has insightfully pointed out in our study through the Gospel of Mark, about 98% of people in this day and time were just poor, lived day to day. Maybe 2% actually had enough money to, you know, what we would call disposable income. But most people were just day to day poor type people. So Jesus is doing all this teaching on possessions and money and all that, and his disciples are poor and they're listening and they're undoubtedly becoming anxious. I think the connection is even clearer in Luke 12. This is in your sermon notes handout. Luke 12, it's the parallel passage of this passage over in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool. This rich fool, he says, he builds bigger and better barns instead of being generous with what he had to God. So he just builds more instead of giving more. And then at the end of that parable, Jesus says, in verses 20 through 21, He says, God said to him, this rich fool, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And then Jesus concludes. He says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then the connection. Look, next verse, 22. Here's the connection. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious.'" So he uses the parable of the rich fool. He says, "Be rich to God." And then he immediately says, "Don't be anxious." And naturally, if you're a poor person, your mind is just spinning. You're asking questions in that moment, just like I'm asking questions anytime I hear someone challenge me on, you know, giving or what I have and what I do with what I have. I start thinking, well, man, how am I going to be rich to God when I don't have anything? Just think, these men were asking the same types of questions I'm sure that we ask when we hear this type of teaching. They're asking things like, how can I be rich to God when I barely make enough to live on? How can I give to God when I barely pay my bills? How can I give to God when I'm a high school student and I work at Papa John's? How can I give to God when I'm in all this credit card debt? Let me tell you quickly from personal experience that when you honor God with what you have, He'll take care of your needs even when you're in credit card debt. Now, I want us to see this connection here in the Luke passage and this passage between verses 19 through 24 and verse 25. So because Jesus knew. He didn't say anything on accident. This isn't accidentally put together. This is very strategic. Jesus knew. I'm just sure of it. He knew that the driving force behind much of our anxiety is material things. Think about your own life. What are the things you worry about most? Isn't it money? Isn't it what you have or don't have? Or what you want? Jesus knows that the driving force behind much of our anxiety is material things. So think about this for a moment. Is it any coincidence that the wealthiest nation on earth is also the most anxious? We have everything in this country. I mean, we have more than we could possibly need. And we're anxious sometimes to the point of death. Some of you have known people from other countries, like Africa or, you know, Asia. I know in the folks I've served with, Africa and China, there's something really fundamentally different about how they see the world. And they have a joy. They have a joy that is unexplainable in many cases because they have nothing, but they have joy. And I think it's because they're not in the same kind of bondage to material things that we are. So they hang on to Christ because He's literally all they have. And there's joy in that. Anxiety flees in that kind of life. So in the same way, even though we have more than we could ever need, if we'll cling to Christ as everything we need, anxiety, I believe, will begin to loosen its grip. We just won't care as much about all the stuff of this world. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, let's just look at this a little bit closer, verse by verse. Verse 25, he says, "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." So Jesus is saying that we shouldn't be anxious about the necessities of life, food, drink, clothes. Notice the shortness of his list. He listed three things. Food, drink, clothes. Don't be anxious about these things. We probably would like him to list a few more things, right? Like home, apartment, health insurance, computer, you know, car, gas money, you know, a lot of other things we would classify as needs. He says food, drink, clothes. Don't worry about those things. And remember from last week how he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He said in the Lord's Prayer in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." He taught us to pray for necessities, not luxuries. And I said last week that we often confuse these two things, and we usually pray for things that we think are necessities, but they're actually luxuries. And so we should pray for wisdom to discern, to know what the difference is. So that we don't waste a lot of time in prayer praying for things that we don't actually need. Now look, health insurance is good. Cars are good, right? Cell phones are good. These things are good. None of this stuff is inherently bad or wrong. But what Jesus is saying is, you can live on this earth, on God's earth, with a lot less than you think you can. He didn't even list the house. Did you notice that? He didn't even list the home. Jesus was homeless. Luke 9:58, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He trusted his Father to provide places for he and his disciples to stay everywhere they went. Jesus knew that even a home wasn't a fundamental necessity of life. Look at the end of verse 25. Look at that last sentence in verse 25. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Is not life more than food, body more than clothing? And what's funny is the world would say the exact opposite. The world would say life is food and clothing. That's the epitome of life, what you have. Jesus says the exact opposite. Life is much more than these things. Much, much more. Think of the basic premise behind every commercial on TV. Who hates commercials as much as I do? I mean, mute, the DVR, praise God for those things, right? So commercial comes on, they're selling you a hamburger, and the basic premise is, you'll be happy if you eat this. Okay? The car, you'll be happy with this car. Okay? Now they're selling a product, no doubt, they're pushing a product, but the premise behind it is, you're going to be happy if you buy what we're selling you. The most obvious example I could think of is the Coca-Cola ad campaign called, Open Happiness. Thank you. Open Happiness. Have y'all seen this? They play it, I think, a lot at movie theaters before the movie starts. Open Happiness, where all these people are just, you know, standing around and someone pops open a Diet Coke and everyone immediately is like full of joy, happy and hanging out and slapping high fives. It's just kind of over the top ridiculous. Their website actually says this, quote, "The quest for true happiness is not really a quest at all, but a decision and a choice. So don't wait another moment. Open an ice cold Coca-Cola and choose happiness." But just think about it. Does opening a can of Coke or Diet Coke or Sprite actually make you more happy? Now if your blood sugar is really low, maybe, maybe. And that's good. I praise God for the influx of sugar in that moment. But does it genuinely make you happy? Like, you feel better about life when you drink a Diet Coke. The world says life is food and clothes and drink. That's life. Jesus says, no, no, no. Is not life more than drink? Isn't it more than food? Isn't it more than clothes? Verse 26, look at verse 26, where Jesus uses this analogy to make his point. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So Jesus says that God takes care of the birds, that God's children are more valuable than birds. Therefore, God will take care of His children. Over in Luke, the Luke parallel passage, actually, he uses the word ravens. Anyone knows what a raven looks like? It's like a rat with wings, just not a real majestic creature. But in Luke's account, he says, the Lord feeds the ravens. So the Lord feeds ravens, takes care of them. We're more valuable than ravens. Obvious point, I think. Jesus is saying, therefore, the Lord will take care of you. Now look at what he does in verse 27. I feel like he just kind of throws this in as kind of a freebie here. Just this verse 27 is so powerful. Look, he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So, Those of us who like just straightforward, kind of in-your-face answers to really difficult issues, Jesus just basically says, anxiety doesn't work. It doesn't add an hour to your life. It does nothing for you. So it doesn't change the circumstance. It doesn't change a person. It doesn't make our life better or longer. It's a waste of mental, emotional, psychological energy. It's like throwing a bucket of water on a forest fire. It's the waste of time, effort, and water. He just says, don't do it because it doesn't work. It's just pointless. But if we'll think about our lives, our knee-jerk reaction to a circumstance, a person, an issue is to be anxious. To think that somehow us being anxious will actually serve to fix the problem. Don't we think this way? Maybe not consciously, but that our actions betray us. So, if we'll just think for a moment though, just a quick moment of reflection, think of a time where you were anxious about something. Did your anxiety change anything? It didn't, did it? Certainly hasn't in my life. Certainly hasn't in my life. Can't think of one example where I was anxious and afraid and scared or about something, and that something magically fixed itself. This hasn't happened to me. Look what he does in verses 28 through 30. He does another analogy similar to the one he just did in verse 26. Listen to 28 through 30. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what He's doing, He's saying the flowers of the field are more beautiful, more majestic than even Solomon's kingdom in all of its glory. So the flowers in your front yard and your flower beds are more majestic than the glory of Solomon's kingdom. Now, if you remember, King Solomon was one of King David's sons. So King David has many sons. Solomon is one of them. He succeeds his father as king of Israel. And under Solomon's leadership, Israel literally explodes in prosperity and growth. Israel reached its apex under King Solomon. And Jesus says, Solomon's glory, the glory of his kingdom, is less than the flowers of the field. I just think about that when the wildflower season rolls around and we have them all out here in this field. Just think about that. The glory of the field greater than Solomon's glory. But then he says, aren't you more valuable than those flowers? The logic here is irrefutable. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. Okay, flowers are valuable, but you're more valuable. You're more valuable than flowers or ravens. Therefore, God will take care of you. He'll meet your basic needs. Now look at what he said there at the end of verse 30. I don't want us to miss this because Jesus gives us a little window, and we'll miss it if we're not careful, just a little snapshot into, I think, the heart of anxiety. He says if God takes care of the flowers that will burn, don't you think He'll take care of you? But then the very end of the verse, He says, O you of little... what? O you of little faith. So he's saying if you actually think that God is more committed to flowers or ravens than He is to His children, then it's because you have a small faith. In other words, he's saying that one of the root causes of anxiety is a lack of or a small faith. What he means is that anxiety is not a physical issue primarily. It may be in some cases, okay, I don't want to just speak in blanket statements, it may be in some cases a truly emotional, psychological deal. But he's saying here, in most cases I think, anxiety is a spiritual problem, a heart problem, a faith problem. Jesus is saying that anxiety comes because we don't trust our God. So if anxiety plagues our lives, and I do say we on purpose, if it plagues our lives, we need to ask some gut level faith questions. Do we really believe that God will meet every need of ours? Do we believe that? Do we believe that He'll meet every need? You're like, John, I got bills. and I have no idea how my income is going to reach this mark, because these are my bills, here's my income. Do you believe that God will meet your needs? Do we really believe that God is good, like He's inherently good, not bad, that He's good and He knows what's best for His children? Or do you think that when the trial comes and the anxiety comes, do you think it's because you're in trouble? He's punishing you. It's a bad view of God. Do we really believe that God is in control of the universe? Do we believe that we live in a chaotic universe where everything's kind of spinning randomly and things just happen the way they do based on some abstract notion of fate or random chance or something? Or do we believe in a good God who spoke everything into existence, created us in His image, called many of us to Himself to bear His name, and then He would just leave us and abandon us and let us figure out life on our own? So do we believe deep down that God is ambivalent toward His children, that He's not good, that He's not wise, that He's not in control? If we do, then the hard truth for many of us is that anxiety, our anxiety, reflects our weak faith. It's nothing about chemicals in our brain at that moment. It's about a heart issue that is not trusting a good and faithful God. And by the way, I don't mean anxiety that may come concerning whether the Cowboys make the playoffs. Okay? Look, let's just be clear. I mean, I don't spend too much time here, but there are many forms of worry, right? I'm talking about the paralyzing kind. I'm talking about the kind that keeps you up at night, that doesn't let you sleep. I'm talking about the kind that worries incessantly over your children and your grandchildren, wondering where they are and if they're okay. I'm talking about the kind that wonders every month when the bills roll in if you're going to be able to have enough to make it happen. The incessant kind, the habitual kind, the kind that's paralyzing and you can't seem to shake free from. And by the way, pastors are not immune from this or above this kind of anxiety. I stand before you, and anyone who stands before people is constantly anxious. Just trust me on this one. Constantly worrying about what other people think, what the perception of other people is. And we all struggle with that, by the way. What is he thinking? What is she thinking? How do they view me? What are they saying about me behind my back? It can paralyze us if we let it. Right? Jesus says, don't be anxious about that stuff. Let me deal with other people. You be faithful. You just be faithful. Be full of faith. Now look what he does next in verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 and 32, Jesus goes even further. And he says that being anxious is a characteristic of an unbeliever, not a child of God. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For, verse 32, for because the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So Jesus says that worrying about life's basic necessities is what the Gentiles do. Remember who a Gentile is. A Gentile is someone who's not a Jew, someone who's not part of the people of God. Therefore, a Gentile is an unbeliever. So he's saying if you're habitually anxious, then you're acting like an unbeliever, someone who's not part of the family or people of God. He's saying that his followers, Jesus' followers, need to remember whose they are. They are people of God. They're not like the non-people of God. They're like the people of God, the children of God. Therefore, they know that they serve and they worship and they belong to a God who will meet every need they have. Christians should not resemble the rest of the world by being anxious all the time, because they know that their Heavenly Father will care for them. You see, people who don't know God don't have that hope. They have no idea who's going to care for them. They're trying their best to make it happen on their own and hoping that it works out. Right? We have a good God who promises to care for us. So this verse here, verse 32, I think is just another example of the spiritual nature of the anxiety problem. Jesus is saying that those who don't know God are the ones with anxiety. So of course, this doesn't mean that every time or everyone who's been anxious is therefore a non-believer. If that were the case, we're all lost, right? That's not what he's saying at all. It's not what he's saying. What he does mean, what he's getting at, is that those who are habitually and perpetually anxious about the basic necessities of life need to take a close look at their relationship with God. Why? Because the Gentiles worry about these things. I say this because Jesus came to bring peace. We'll celebrate this all during this Christmas season. Jesus came bringing peace on earth and peace between God and men. To be in Christ means to be at peace with God. So if you live with continual inner turmoil and unrest, then it might be because you're not at peace with God. It might be. I'm saying that it is, but it might be. The good news of the gospel, however, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply this, that the broken relationship between God and man can be restored through Jesus Christ. So although God is holy, perfect in every way, never thought anything, did anything, said anything wrong, we can be made right with this God through Jesus, because Jesus came, God's Son came, lived a perfect life that we'll never live, died on the cross for our sins, not His own, but ours, and then rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating our sin, authenticating the life He just lived, because He rises from the grave, and anyone who trusts Him and repents of their sin is made right with God. The enmity, the Bible uses this word called enmity or hostility, violence even between God and men, can be removed through faith in Christ. Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step to being free from anxiety is to make sure that you're at peace with God through faith in Christ. But you're like, John, okay, I'm a believer though. What about me? What about me? What about those of us who just struggle with anxiety and we're already believers? Well, as I've said, our anxiety might be the result of a wrong view of our material possessions and money. We're hoping in things that we were never intended to hope in. Our anxiety might be the result of a lack of faith in the character and promises of God. But then in verse 33, Jesus says that it might also be the result of misplaced priorities. Look at verse 33. He says, in light of all this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He knows what we need. And if we'll seek Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, He'll give us what we need. He'll take care of us. So in Christ, our priorities must shift dramatically. When we're saved, when we become a Christian, we go from living for ourselves and for our kingdom and our righteousness to living for God. We live for His kingdom and His righteousness because we know that ours aren't going to last. Alright, that's all going to fade away one day. Our name, our glory, our kingdom is all going away. His is forever. So we shift. This massive shift of perspective happens when we're saved. We start living for the kingdom and glory of God. Followers of Jesus are free from the bondage of living for themselves. We're freed from the pressure and anxiety that comes from constantly trying to build and maintain and fund our kingdoms. And I think more importantly for most of us, we're freed from the anxiety of always trying to be good enough for God. Why? Because in Christ, you're good enough. In Christ, you have been made new, perfect, blameless, holy, before God. That has a way of releasing you from anxiety. You don't have to try to be pretty and righteous and holy and religious all the time. You're satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. He's enough for you. I want to close by referring us back to the passage we read during our scripture reading. So turn with me quickly to Isaiah 43. Let's look at this very quickly. Two truths I want to leave you with. Isaiah 43. Two truths I want to bring to your attention that we can hold on to, put in your pocket, take it out the door with you, so that when anxiety comes, you can remember these two truths. Look at verse 1, the middle of verse 1. The Lord says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then down to verse 4, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you." So two truths, two objective realities that we need to hold in our pocket. So when anxiety comes, not if it comes, but when it comes, we just remember these two truths. Number 1, verse 1, we know that we are redeemed. We are called out. We bear the name of God. We are His child. Our status as His children loosens the grip of fear on our lives. So when anxiety comes, we remember that we belong to God, that we don't belong to this world. We don't even ultimately belong to our spouse or our children. Ultimately, we belong to God. We bear His name. He called us by name. We bear His name. We're precious in His eyes. We're loved. We're honored. You see that? We're honored before God. So when anxiety comes, we just remember whose we are. Right? And then secondly, in verse 5, Isaiah says that we shouldn't fear because God is with us. God is with His children through every circumstance. So when we walk through fire, He's there. When we walk through water, He's there. When the doubts come, He's there. When we wonder if there really is a God, He's there. When we wonder if the gospel is true, if Christ and Him crucified is really enough to save us, He's there. When we can't pay our bills, He's there. When our children and grandchildren are living in the world, He's there. He's there. Right? When the earth seems to give way, our God is there. He will not leave His children. He's faithful to His children. He'll never abandon them or walk out on them. This reality frees us from anxiety because we know that even if the stars fall down, our God is going to be near us. Our God is a good Father. He doesn't abandon His children. And if God has become the treasure of our lives, then we'll be able to face anything that the world or the devil or life throws our way, because in God we have everything we need. But the key clause in that sentence was, if God has become our treasure. Is He your treasure? Key word, treasure. Is He enough for you? Are you hoping for this thing, this relationship, this job, this whatever? Are you hoping for that to fulfill you? You'll be anxious, because it never will. Right? But if God is enough, we can rest, because we've been redeemed, we've been called out, we've been given new names, and our Father will take care of us and He'll never leave us. Let's pray together. Father, I praise You this morning. I worship You. I pray that if there are those in this room who do not know You as Father, they may know things about You. But Lord, You know that knowledge is not the same as relationship. So I pray if there are those who don't know You, You would draw them to Yourself through Christ by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Draw them to Yourself. Father, we are not meant to live on this earth alone, focused inwardly on ourselves. We are meant to know You and worship You and serve You and enjoy You. So Lord, if there are any in this room who don't, I pray that You would draw them close. And for the rest of us, I pray that You would remind us who You are and whose we are. As we leave here, when anxiety comes, please, Lord, remind us that You are enough. I pray in Jesus' name. As Jeff leads us in a closing song, if you'd like to speak to me about anything I've said, I'll be right down here. But at this time, let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a song.
Let's sing, "Open Our Eyes, Lord." Open our eyes, Lord.
and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Will you just be seated for one moment, please? I know we've gone over time, but we need to do something special this morning as we close. Have the privilege of introducing a few folks to you as prospective members of our church. And so in our constitution it says that we must vote them in via unanimous vote. And so at this time we have four individuals, well, one couple and then two individuals that we'd like to do that for. And I'm going to ask Dimitru and Ioana Marasin just to come right up here for me, please. These are my in-laws, Susie's parents, so dear blessing in my life, and I'm just utterly humbled that I'm in their family, number one, and then I get to be their pastor. It's really humbling. But we've talked this week, and they are, to the best of my ability to discern, genuine followers of Christ. They love God, they love His Word, they love His people, and they've asked, they wanted to join with our membership. And so, members only have the right to vote here. We love you guests, but if you're a member and you would like to make it known that you're accepting them into our fellowship, will you make it known by saying aye?
Aye.
Any opposed by like sign? Okay, welcome to our membership. Dimitri and Ioana. Hey, you guys, stay right here. Y'all stay. Afterwards, we're going to let everyone come by and greet them, okay? Just hug them, and shake their hands, all right? Okay? And make sure you say Dimitri's name right, please. I struggled with it for so long. Don't make the mistake of saying Dimitri. It's Dimitru, right? True. Okay. Okay, next we'll go Austin McKillop. Would you like to step up here, Austin? Austin McKillop and I have known one another for a while, and I've seen evidence of God's work in his life for a while. But we met this week and talked and went over his testimony and his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to the best of my ability to discern, I believe this is a brother in Christ. So putting him before you guys is a prospective member of our church. And so all members in favor of welcoming him into our family, please make it known by saying aye.
Aye.
And any opposed by like sign? And there are none. Welcome, Austin. All right. And lastly, I'll ask Cole Salomon to come on up. Cole. I've also known Cole for several years now. Cole's a... We can clap. Cole's a senior at Creekview High School. Austin just graduated this past spring from Creekview High School. So Cole is also... been walking with the Lord for a while, was saved in 2012, and we again met this week and went over his testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to the best of my ability to discern, he's a follower and a brother in Christ. And so I put him before you as a prospective member of our church, and all members in favor of welcoming him in, please make it known by saying aye.
Aye.
Aye. All right. Any opposed by like sign? And there are none. And if there were, I don't know what we would do. Honestly, I have no idea. Hey, so let's welcome these brothers and sister into our fellowship. After I pray, real quick, just come up here and say hi, shake their hand. If you haven't met them before, introduce yourself. That'd be awesome. Okay, so let me pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us not to be anxious this week. Help us not to doubt your promises and your goodness. Help us to trust you and help us to make you the treasure of our lives. And I pray that you would release us from a spirit of anxiety. I pray that you would help these new members of our church, Cole, Austin, Dimitru, Ioana, help them, Lord, to serve, give, encourage, and be a part of what you're doing here faithfully, using the gifts that you've given them to build up the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use them for your glory right here in this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys come up and say hi to them. You're dismissed.